Thank you, Paul. What's your biggest fear? What's your biggest fear? From the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, from the Word of God, verse 15 through 17, and when the servant of man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with both horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And then over to the New Testament, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The opposite of confidence is fear. We worry, we fret, and we allow these forces of fear to govern us in our daily life. The first time I've heard about a phobia was in the late 80s and 90s when this movie came out. You probably may be familiar with it. Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. And boy, did that movie scare me to death. Spiders everywhere. It's amazing we have a fear of spiders. We should welcome spiders. They're the ones that kill the ants and the bugs. But we should love spiders. But no, we fear spiders. We have a phobia of it. I like the other phobias, too, that are out there. Let me read them for you. One of us is acrophobia, a fear of heights. Always like the fear of heights because you always have so many jokes behind it, right? It's not the fall that kills you. It's the sudden stop, right? So we fear those heights. I remember we went to Chicago and went up onto the Sears Tower, the Willis Building. Second tallest building, I guess, in America. It used to be the tallest in the world, but just an amazing building. They have a floor there where you can see all of Chicago and the surrounding area, and then there's a glass floor you can go out and stand on that glass floor and look straight down 100-some-odd stories. It's just, some of you say, no way, I'm not even going to go up there, right? A fear of heights. How about claustrophobia? I think this covers almost everybody, claustrophobia, especially a closed, tight, confined space. And some of you are getting sweaty just hearing about claustrophobia. You don't want to be confined. When we were in college, Springfield, Missouri is surrounded, that area of the Ozarks is surrounded by caves. And we would take our friends and we would go spelunking into the caves. Unfortunately, we would go into the caves we weren't supposed to go in, and right down the street from the college is a cave there called Dowling Park, Dowling Park. And on the cave is actually a bar, a metal bar, set of bars where you can't go in. But we went in anyway. And so we squeezed through those bars, and we went through the cave, and it progressively gets smaller and smaller and smaller until you're on your back, or you can't be on your front, you have to be on your back and crawl through the cave, and literally the cave is just inches above your face, and you're squeezing through a tight space, and you're not afraid of the mountain collapsing on you, all that weight of you, just think of all the weight that's above you, and you're crawling through this, and you're getting tighter and tighter. I was worried about the water that was rising right by my head. Time to get out. Claustrophobia. Yeah, it's tough. Another one is close to acrophobia, which is height, but it's agoraphobia, the fear of open places. The fear of open places. I got a sense of this yesterday, actually. We were at a craft fair up there in St. Mary's, totally open, right, to the public. Anybody can come in there. That's scary. I was scared. I was looking around. What's going to happen? Well, I had to put myself up against the wall and make sure everybody took an eye at, watched everybody. You got to be careful out there. That's the fear of open places. Neophobia. Baptists sometimes have this problem. The fear of something new. Neophobia. You got to be open to new things. To change. Sometimes that's what the world is. It's all about change. We went to a youth rally, didn't we, Luke? And at one of our churches that we went to, the church still had paneling up on the walls. I haven't seen paneling in a church since 1985. That church is afraid of something new. It looked beautiful, but it was paneling. They haven't seen paneling for a while. And then photophobia, fear of fear, fear of fear. People just fear all that. Now remember, you don't have to be a weak person or a strange person to have any of these phobias. You don't have to think yourself something strange if I fear this or fear that, because it's all part of our DNA. It's all part of who we are and how we're raised. And it starts since birth, doesn't it? It's instinctual within us. When you clap in front of a baby or behind a baby, what does a baby do? Cries. He's scared. Something happened. You can't throw a baby up in the air and expect them not to throw up on you or get scared. Baby, they're instinctual with fear, because that's part of how God made us, to react to those things and to make sure that we can survive when troublesome times come along. Here's what the problem is with fear. It overtakes us, doesn't it? And especially worry and fear about tomorrow. Worry and fear about the future. What will happen? What's going to happen? And I'm a little set back by this, because we asked our teenagers, what are they afraid of? And we went around the room, and it's a lack of control. That's what we all fear. It's a lack of control. One that really has set me back is the lack of failure. The fear of failure. And we all, how quiet it is, isn't it? We're all in that same category, aren't we? We all want a little bit of control. We all want to be able to succeed in life. But yet that fear grabs a hold of us. Look at what Paul said to Timothy in verse 6 of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on hands, for God hath not given us what? The spirit of fear. How do we overcome this spirit of fear? What do we got to do? Because I'm here to tell you, it doesn't go away. In fact, when you get older, fear becomes even more compound. And I'm experiencing that myself as I grow older. I used to love riding roller coasters. all the time. Loved it. You, the bigger, the better. The higher the drop, the more your stomach went away. Man, what a feeling of adrenaline, the loop-de-loops. Used to love riding roller coasters. Now, man, I'm starting to get scared to death of them because I'm getting older. As you get older, guess what? You start reverting back to being a baby, don't you? You don't have any hair. You don't have any teeth. Can't see quite as good. And you're scared of everything. It's that fear that wells up within us. Man, on roller coasters, what I need to experience that drop, what I need to experience that same adrenaline rush, I need someone with me. I usually have my son, Austin, and whatever roller coaster you're on, I'm constantly saying his name, Austin, Austin. And that's not for his benefit, it's for mine. Are we still alive? Are we still here, son? We need to experience it together. The problem is life kind of, the only thing I can relate this to is this claustrophobia, is that life just envelops us and seals us in and causes us to have the same feeling as a roller coaster, the same anxiety, the same stress, but it's not any fun. There's no fun to it going through these stressors, this anxiety of life. And I know this because of just recently going through this in the past year. Your heart beats and you can't control it. You're just sitting there. You're out of breath and you can't catch your breath. You certainly can't speak. Because if you tried to speak, nothing would come out of any sense. Your palms get sweaty, and you feel like you just need to escape and get out. But the thing is about life is, unlike a roller coaster, that feeling of anxiety, that feeling within the pit of your stomach, those butterflies, it never goes away. And you deal with it day after day after day, and you go, when is this going to end? Come with me now, and let's look at this scene with Elisha and his servant, and they are together. They're surrounded by the Syrian army. By the way, Elisha is the prophet of God. Remember Elijah went up in the whirlwind, and Elisha received a double portion, and this is the same Elisha. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel, hey, don't go down that road because the king of Syria has a surprise attack, and he will wipe your men out because he's got the high ground or whatever tactical advantage that he has. And the king of Syria goes, We've been attacking Israel here, and they haven't been there. And we attacked them in this place, and they haven't been there. And we attacked them in this place, and they haven't been there. And the king of Syria says, what's happening here? And someone said, well, the king of Israel has this guy, Elisha, a prophet. He tells them everything that we're doing. So the king of Syria says, okay, I want to send down an army to this place called Dothan. Is where Elisha lived. And the army surrounds the city of Dothan, surrounds the place with chariots, with their army, with their men, the night before, and the servant wakes up, looks outside the gates of the city and goes, we're surrounded. We're going to be killed. There's no way out of this. But I love that. I love how Elisha, the first thing he says to the servant, fear not. What are you afraid of? What is it? The servant said, can't you see them? They're right out there, right outside the door. They're going to kill us. We're going to be taken away. And isn't that great what Elisha said? Don't you know that those that are with us are greater than those that are with them? Those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. I love that story because it shows us that God is there with us. And that the spirit of fear is just that. It's a spirit. It's not there. But there is something that is real, and it's the spirit of power that the Lord gives us through this remembrance of remembering him. Is there forgiveness? Yes. Is there redemption? Yes. What happens, though, in remembering about God's promises is that you and I forget about them. When the service is over today and you go eat lunch, we have a tendency, because I just read the passage, we'll forget about Elisha and his servant. We'll forget about those stories of victory. We'll forget about David and Goliath. We'll forget about how God rescued the children of Israel from the Red Sea. And we forget about those things, and we don't apply them to our life. We don't say, that was great for Elisha, that was great for the servant, but I don't really see that happening with me and God. We forget about those things because, why? Fear takes hold. And we forget those things. And so as a result, we worry, we fret, we have stress, and fear keeps us remembering. I love that song, Little as Much When God Is In It. Fear, someone said, can cover your sky with clouds. Fear can cover your sky. Well, you know that the sun is shining, right? It's cloudy out there. There's no doubt about it. But you know that the sun's shining out there, but we don't remember it, do it? Where's the sun? When's it going to come out? We forget about it because we're fearful. Fear is the joy stealer. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the robber of life. And so Timothy feels this pressure too. In fact, it's a little different than what we experience now, but his pressure is imprisonment. His pressure is death. His pressure is being young. He just got saved. He just got tutelaged underneath the Apostle Paul. He is fightful of what he's doing. We have a little bit of different pressure in our society and our culture. That's social pressure. Our social pressure tells us that people don't want to hear about Jesus. People got it all together. And so fear takes over. I don't really need to tell my family members about Jesus. I really don't need to invite them to church. They've already took a stand 10 years ago or 20 years ago about how they don't like the Lord or want to talk about the Lord. I got a confession to make. One of the biggest fears, and that's why I'm the only one up here, is public speaking. After every service, or after Paul got done singing that great song, and after specials are done, I sit down here, or I sit up here, and I look around and go, am I it? Is it going to be me? Do I have to get up here? Is there going to be somebody else that can stand up here and preach and teach and tell people about Jesus? Because it's very frightening to look at all you people. You guys have it easy. All you got to do is just sit there and look at me and laugh. Yeah, it's a funny thing. But it's not so funny up here, is it? Why? Because it's fearful. Fear now leads to stress. Stress leads to worry. Or you could switch them if you like. But that stress and worry and fear leads to a crippling anxiety. I have a friend of mine that has crippling anxiety, has to go to a counselor every week because of the pressure, of the claustrophobia, of the phobias of his life being out of control. He's fearful. What's going to happen next? I have no control. What has God done for us, and how does God help us? This is the great part. How does God help us? For God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power. Power. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 24. This is very interesting here. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, this is Jesus speaking. I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Just with this sermon alone, it's put a different perspective on our spiritual outtake and our spiritual reaction to fear and our physical reaction to fear as well. Have you ever been bullied in school? You ever have that kid who say, I'm going to beat you up after school? And maybe they did. Maybe they took your money. Maybe they called you a name. You were fearful of that bully. You were fearful of that person. Are you ready for this? What happened when dad walked you home from school? Were you fearful of anything or anyone? Did you become more powerful? Did you take an advanced course on karate to defeat the bully? No, who did you have to have? What did you have to do to erase your fear? Dad. The father was walking along. If dad's walking along with me, I don't fear some snot-nosed 12-year-old trying to beat me up. My dad can beat up anybody. Remember that argument you had with the other kids at school? Why'd you have that argument of my dad is bigger than your dad and my dad can beat your dad up? Because the dad is more powerful than you or I could ever be. The dad can take care of any problem, any fear that you or I could ever imagine. I know my dad could. And he's representative of who Jesus sends to us, the Father. So when I have my Father with me, walking with me, talking with me, whom shall I fear? Who shall I be afraid of? I love Psalm 27. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? God gives us the power through him to meet any circumstance, to challenge anyone or anything in your life, to meet any trial. That's what he's about. He's the Lord of all. And so I have no fear because my Father is with me. That's the power. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Gives us the spirit of power, which comes through the Father. I love this. The verse doesn't just end there, though, does it? He's not only given us the spirit, has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Of love. Love is the most difficult of all emotions. Something that's hard to grasp. Love is more than just emotion, isn't it? Love is more than just candies and flowers, for sure. Love is self-sacrifice to elevate others. Love is a self-sacrifice, an action to elevate others. Do you and I have the power to love our enemies? No, not in any way, but God does. Do you and I have the power to love those who stab us in the back, who despitefully use us? Not in the slightest, but God does, of power and of love. Love overrules fear. Love overrules, overpowers fear itself. The child was being attacked by a vicious animal or by a dog, and the mother was there, the mother's love would do everything in her power, strangling that dog, tackling the dog in order to save the child's life, to protect the child. Would the mother attack the dog? Would the mother be near that dog in any other circumstance? No, because the fear would keep her away from the vicious animal. But in relation to love, which is a sacrifice of yourself for others, she would do anything because she loves the child. Even putting her own life on the line, to be bit, to be confronted to attack a vicious animal. It's an overcoming, it's an overruling of fear. That's the love that we have. That's the power that God gives us. And by the way, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross, didn't he? His love for us overruled, overpowered his own fear. A lot of times we don't think about that, do we? Well, Jesus, he was God. He was human. And we just told you, and we know that all humans have fear. Jesus said, pass this cup from me, Lord. Is there any other way, Lord? He became sin for us, a perfect, innocent man, a man who knew no sin. But yet the sin has to be placed on him in order for us to be saved, in order for us to go to heaven, in order for us to be any type of righteousness. We have to go through him. And so he says, is there any other way, Lord? I don't know if I can do this. But yet he loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the overpowering, overruling greatness about love. It's amazing. And of course, we sing about it. It's amazing grace. It just doesn't stop there, though, does it? I love this part because the Lord gives us a sound mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. And I was thinking about this. Fear doesn't care if it makes sense. You know that? Fear doesn't care what you think logically. I've been talking to people for a long time about their fear. We sometimes joke around with people about their fear. Yeah, you don't have to wash your hands every time, right? Before you eat your meal or after you eat your meal. Some of you used to drink water out of a hose in the garden. You're still alive. So we joke around with that fear of germs. And, of course, COVID has magnified the fear of germs, hasn't it? And it's tough to get over that fear. And we know with a sound mind, you can't get, it's one of the fears. I was about 10, maybe 9 or 10, and we were out on 452, which is a country road down there in Central Florida in Lake County, upper Lake, right by the, we moved close to the forest, Ocala National Forest, and had about 10 acres of land, and Dad was building a house right next to there on the property, and we lived in a single wide trailer until that house was built for quite a while. And I was all the way at the end of the single wide, and I think I was sharing a bunk bed with my brothers, and I remember this until, oh, well, here it is. It's, you know, 40 years later, like it was yesterday. Well, I went to bed one night, and in the middle of the night, woke up. And the door was open, and so in that single wide, you can see all the way down, can't you? All the way to the living room or to the kitchen. And I woke up with my head on the pillow looking down that hallway. You know, you're looking down the hallway. And at the end of the hallway were two red eyes looking back at me. And I've seen enough scary movies to know that you don't take your eyes off of the two red eyes looking at you. I didn't put my covers back on. I didn't try to get at the other end of the bed. I just kept looking at those two red eyes looking back at me, scared to death. And it seemed like it was for hours just looking at those red eyes looking at me. And I took the courage, right? Got up out of the bed. I said, I got to see what this is. What kind of animal, what kind of creature is at the other end of this hallway staring at me. As I got up, went down to, didn't turn on my light, turned on the hallway light so I could see what this was. Fear is frightening. It will mess you up. You want to know what it is, right? So often, that's what fear is. You see it, you feel it. And are you ready? Fear is looking back at you. Lord, Elisha said, I pray you will open his eyes to see. I had to put that light switch on to see. This is good. Those that be with us are greater than those that be against you. It's nothing. A couple lights in the kitchen. Microwave, oven, whatever it was. When the light illuminated it, the Lord allowed to see clearly to the servant, and in my case, to my fear. What will the Lord allow in your life so that you can see clearly what that fear really is, and to change your life now? I got you, Lord. I got you, Dad. I don't fear anything now, because you're with me. Those that be with me are greater than those against me. Your reaction this morning. What are you most fearful of? What frightens you? Not only give it to the Lord, not only do we not have the spirit of fear, we have power, we have love, we have a sound mind. And I love what Paul told Timothy in chapter 12. For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him to that day. I am committed to him. Who else can dispel fear like he does? Who else takes it away from him? I'm committed to him. I'm going to stick by him. I'm going to keep going. I need to take one more step, and my step's going to be toward the Lord. Not toward myself, not toward my fear. Not going to let it stop me anymore. I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ because I know him. And I know he knows me. Do you know him? You know him. Let's all stand for a time of invitation with every head bowed and every eye closed. He's the one who gives us the power over fear, the power to have a sound mind. If you're not certain that you're saved, I know you like to be. I know there's a time in your life where things aren't working out. Give it to the Lord. I love how Jesus says, I've come that you might have life. Start living. Fear is no way to live. Stress is no way to live. Anxiety. Give it to the Lord. For those of you that don't know the Lord, I'd like to lead you in a prayer where you can know him 100%. Dear Lord, I know that you love me. Thank you for loving me. I know that you want to save me. Jesus, you died to save me. You promised to save me, and I trust you. I trust you to save me. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you paid for my sin with your blood on the cross. I believe that God raised you from the dead, and now I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Come into my life. Take control of my life and begin today to make me the person you want me to be. Christian, I hope your prayer is very similar to that sinner's prayer. Take control of my life, Lord, and make me the person you want me to be. As we sing, Brother